Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I don't know about you, but this is really helping me to bring a freshness, or say a refresh, to my prayers. It's really helping me to refresh my prayer life. That's what I've been saying. This has been a refresh for me, and it feels good. Amen? I hope and pray that God is doing something to that effect in your life too, as we pray together and journey through all of this together. Now, I know that some of you committed last week to doing some fasting, maybe from social media and things like that. And some of you went, amen. How did that go? And you're like, oh, shoot, I forgot. Now, I hope not, right? So think about that. I hope and pray that that time of fasting, of whatever you decided to fast from, was helpful and what was actually meaningful. That brings you closer. And if you were in the group this week, this past week, then you know that also in the lesson that we saw, we talked about a little bit of how fasting can be effective. And there's actually resources in there that you can go to about fasting. So I suggest that whenever you have time, do that. Look for it. Now, I know this is hard. How many of you have ever fasted for a few days? A few days. How many of you have ever fasted for a full week? How many of you have fasted for 2 weeks? How many of you ever fasted for more than 2 weeks? Praise the Lord Jesus. I got to 2 weeks and it was rough. It was rough, but it was beautiful. Beautiful. One time. And I've only done it that long one time, I got to be honest. 2 weeks with no food whatsoever. Just water and maybe, you know, some juice. And it really amped my life in the prayer, in my prayers, and in so many ways. And God spoke to me very dearly and very strongly about some things in my life. And I honestly, the last day after 2 weeks, I got on the floor. I was on my belly, just laying on the floor, thinking about David when he lost his child. And he was praying to God. And I just laid myself flat on the floor and said, Lord, it's been 2 weeks. And this has been an amazing experience. But I'm asking you right now, I need some strength. So you tell me, what do I do? When I stand up today from this fast, do you want me to continue or do you want me to stop? And I honestly know that God asked me to stop right there. That was enough for now. But then I've done it in so many other times, but not as long, not as strong. And I long to do that. And I hope and pray that you'll experience something like that if you haven't. And if you have, keep going. Fasting is an amazing experience. So, but as we look around our world, it seems like, for example, the war going on in Ukraine, it's kind of a losing its effect on the news, right? When it first started, the first couple of weeks, it was on the news 24/7. And then all of a sudden, less and less. And now the news are looking for that to either amp up or do something or have something to happen so they can have news, bad news usually, or looking for other news. Now, when we look around our own city, yesterday I was in a pastor's meeting and I saw Pastor Emilio from our church in Chalmette. And he was all dressed up. And I was wearing jeans, and I'm like, hey, man, you're making me look bad here. Why are you all dressed up? We got nowhere to go. We're just having lunch. And he said, I come from a funeral. I'm like, oh, my God, what happened? And he told me about some youngsters that were shot and killed. And he was at a church in Avondale because one of the kids was one of his co-workers or one of his friend's son who got shot and killed. Now, he told me some good news also, because out of that happened, he, on Friday, the day before yesterday, he had preached to the youth over in Chalmette, and four kids came to Christ at that meeting. So he says, you know what, this is sad, this is difficult, but God can make miracles out of our messes. He can bring forth miracles out of our messes, and he's amazing. And God wants to restore things. If you look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, it says, he who sits on the throne said, and who sits on the throne? It is Jesus himself. Jesus said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. I'm making all things new, and you can write that down. Because I am faithful and I am true. Two chapters before chapter 21 in Revelation, two chapters before, Jesus is mentioned and his name is faithful and true. And he is. And he wants to make all things new. He wants to restore all things. And we know that at the end, it would all be restored. It would all be made new. I don't know if you heard, there's a song out there that hit me hard when COVID first started. It's called, Is He Worthy? Have you ever heard it? I'm going to give you the lyrics of this song. This song is so powerful. You need to look it up if you've never heard it. It said, do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seals and open the scrolls? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He was David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Of all blessing and honor and glory, is he worthy? He is. Oh, my God. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. He does. This is where I get broken every time I hear this. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seals and open the scrolls? Jesus, is he worthy? He is. He is. We've been praying these days, and one of the things that we need to keep in mind when we're praying is that we need healing and restoration. We've been saved. We are his children, but there may be some parts of us that's still broken. There may be some parts that we still break along the way, that we need restoration and healing. The healing of the mind, healing of relationships, healing of our souls, healing of our hearts, healing of our finances, healing of every area in our lives. And about 3,000 years ago, in the Word of God, he makes a promise to King Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Do you know it by heart? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? And pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. What a promise God makes. But did you notice that he says he wants to heal? He wants to make us whole. He wants to make everything new. You see, but there are some premises there to the promises. There are some things that need to happen. I want to point out a couple of things before we get really deep into this. But you see, this promise is specifically for some people. This promise is for whom? For God's people. For God's people. It's not a promise for everyone. It's a promise that God makes for his people. If my people, he says, my. You know what that tells me? That tells me that he's got some people. He knows it. But that also tells me that there's some people that are not his people. Because he's specifically saying, my people. So there must be other people, right? And even in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46 through 50, Jesus was teaching the crowd. His mother and brothers waited nearby to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your family wants to talk to you. And Jesus asked, who's my family? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? How would your mama feel if you did that to her? You'd be slapped. Who? Mama who? Who mama? Pow! That mama, right? But I think we know and we should understand that there's a deeper meaning to this. That Jesus is not just denying that his mom and his brothers, guess what? He had brothers and sisters, right? Half brothers and sisters, because he was half Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit and half from Mary, right? But the others weren't. But it's one of those things, right? Jesus was carrying a deeper meaning with this. And some people don't realize that Jesus actually had some brothers. And he was the oldest. Of course, he was the first because he was born when Mary was still a what? A virgin. But yet, he's got brothers. And by the way, one of his brothers named James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he actually wrote a letter. It's called James, his name. Wow. And then right before Revelation, there's another little letter, a one chapter letter called, is it Jude? Hey, that's a half brother of Jesus too, that you know, Jude. So, but we can talk about that at another time. But while Jesus was teaching the crowd, his mother walked in and the brothers, and they're like, they're just standing there and someone says, Jesus, here's your family. He's like, who family? And he turns this into a teaching incident, right? It's a teaching moment. God is so awesome. I keep going. Then pointing to his followers, he said, these people are my family. Anybody who obeys my Father in heaven and does his will is my brother and my sister and my mother. You see, my family, spiritually speaking, he says, are those who follow me. And then when they follow me, they follow the Father, they obey the Father. And as they follow us, that's my family. Those are my people. You see, around here, we use that expression, right? My people. My people. You see, and you're referring to your family. You see, when Ed tells me your people, he's referring to my sheep around here. But he doesn't realize he's part of my people. Okay? Just letting you know. All right? So, you see, the Father said that he who receives a son is his. And Jesus said, those who obey the Father are mine. Remember in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying and he's saying, the Father and I are one. And whoever believes is mine. Whoever believes is his. They're all ours. We're one. They're one with us. We're family. That's my people. You see, so if you've given your heart to Christ, if you truly have turned from your ways and turned your heart to him and allowed, or let's just say surrendered to his grace and his saving grace in Christ Jesus, who performed the greatest act of love on the cross for you, and that blood applies to you, and you have believed in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that he died and on the third day he was resurrected, and that you truly surrender your heart to him, you are saved. You are his people. That's his people. I just identified them, okay? So, but I want you to notice that he says, if my people who are called by my name, you ever thought about that? Whose name are you called by? You know, I'm like, we talked about this last Sunday, right? About your names and the meanings. You know what? Maybe some of our names may not have much meaning or why we got those names, just because mama and daddy liked them or whatever. But truly, when you are in Christ, your name is meaningful. When you say you're a Christian, when you say you're a Christian, that means you belong to Christ. That means you're in his family. That means you are of his. You belong to him. But are you ashamed or embarrassed of that? When you follow Jesus Christ, are you out there trying to hide and becoming one of those secret Christians? There's no such thing, right? If my people who are called by my name, that means that they're called out by his name. And it's okay to be called out as a Christian. You see, at the beginning, when you look at the book of Acts, and it says in Antioch, for the first time, they were called Christians. And I think I've told you so many times when we went through the book of Acts that when they were called Christians, the Bible is not actually saying this was so cool. But the Bible is saying they were accused to be Christians. They were being called Christians as a derogatory term, not as an accolade. So I want you to think about that, but it's okay then. You see, nowadays we face that. When we're out there, everybody else and their brother, with their attitude and with their ideas about what a human being is supposed to be, whether male or female or whatever, and they have their own ideas, and they have the right to express that and say that and institute it into schools and teach it. But don't go out there saying, well, I'm a Christian and I teach my children this, and say, oh, no, you have no right to impose that. But are we ashamed? We better not. We better not be embarrassed. Remember, Jesus said, if you're embarrassed of me, guess what? I'm embarrassed of you. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this, unfaithful and immoral generation, I will be ashamed of him when I return in glory with all my angels. You're ashamed of me? You won't like it when I'm ashamed of you because you'll be left out. So as children of God, now let's think about that. We need to be not ashamed. We're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't. For the gospel is power. Amen? But I want you to think about that because it's very important that we understand when he's saying my people who are called by my name. This is very important. So there are some premises to this promises. Because he says he's going to heal the land. He says he's going to heal them. He says he's going to do so many things. But there are some conditions. And I want restoration in my life in some areas. And I know I keep messing it up. Maybe you're in a predicament where you need your marriage restored. Maybe you're in a predicament where you need something restored in your life. But you see, you need health maybe restored or your finances. Then we need to look at the principles of these promises or the premises of the promises. So I want to tell you a couple things. First, let's talk about those premises or conditions. And one of them is you have to admit that you have no control. First, I admit I have no control. I admit that I'm not in control. How do I say this? Well, God, you are in control. I am not. It sounds very simple, right? But it says, if my people, what? Humble themselves. You see, when I humble, I am bringing myself to a lower position, understanding that I'm not in control. I cannot approach God arrogantly. I can't come to him so proudly. I can't come to him disrespectfully. Like, hey, man, what you doing? What you up to, bro? You know, we've talked about intimacy with him, that he is our daddy, that we can come to him with terms of endearment, friendly terms, simple terms, as a child comes to his parents. But we don't mean to disrespect him at all whatsoever. So God, you see, we need to understand that God is God. We're not in control. You see, a lot of times we use God as if he was a genie, right? This is what I want. See, a genie has a lot of power. But the power is in the one who holds the genie in power, right? You ask the genie whatever you want. And of course, this is fantasy. I don't want you to believe in that stuff, just in case. Some of you watched I Love Jeannie when you were young, right? And thought that was pretty cool. I wish I had a genie to ask whatever I want. Ding, right? But it doesn't work that way. Now, let me tell you, God is not a genie, but he's a genius. He is genius. So, but we don't ask him just like that. I don't argue. I don't demand. I'm not arrogant. I have to come to him humbly. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if my people humble themselves. You see, did you know that the scriptures never, ever, ever, ever say, pray for humility? This is a curious fact. I was like, what? Wait a second. I thought Paul said, pray for humility. And I'm like, no. He didn't say pray for humility. A lot of us will pray like, Father, make me humble. And he's saying, I'm not going to make you humble. You humble yourself. It's something that we do. It's something that we need to do. I don't want to be humbled, because when somebody else tries to humble me, what they do is humiliate me. I need to be humble myself. That's humility. And that's the big difference. So instead of praying for humility, just humble yourself. And he's saying here, if my people who pray, who are called by my name, identify them, humble themselves, just do it, right? That's what it says over here in the Old Testament, New Testament, all over the place. Okay, so what is humility? What does it look like? How do I show God humility? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you a couple things about that. Number one, you confess your sin to God the moment you realize it. I want you to think about that. Confess your sin as soon as you realize it. Now, this is not on your outline, but I'm just going to give you a few things. The first thing you do if you want to be humble is confess your sin. As soon as you understand, as soon as you see, and even if you don't see your sin, even if you're doubtful if there's any sin, you come to God and pray, Father, reveal to me any sin that I have. Because David prayed that. He said, search my heart, O God. Search my heart. And if there's any iniquity, if there's any sin in there, open my eyes so that I can confess it. Confess your sin. That make you humble right there. That's right. See, another thing that you can do to be humble is forgive quickly. Forgive others quickly. You want humility? Forgive others. That's one way to be humble. When they hurt you, you forgive them quickly. Because when you don't forgive quickly, you become proudful. Because you're thinking, I ain't forgiving that. If I ever forget it, then I'll forgive it. And you will never forget it anyway. Because forgetting is not forgiven. You may forget a lot of stuff, but that doesn't mean, you see, on the other side, that you need to forget it to forgive it. Anyway, that's another topic for another story. But you don't want to hold a grudge. So also, when you're treated unfairly, you want to be humble? Be quiet, patient, and just be quiet and do not retaliate. Don't you love that? When somebody hurts you and you can't do nothing back. That's lovely. That makes me feel really good. No, but I humble myself. I need to be humble. You see, true humility, honestly, to tell you the truth, I think I've said this one too many times. The greatest, most beautiful quality of Jesus Christ that I personally admire is humility. That he, the Son of God, would humble himself to come and meet me and my filth, that's way too much. You know, I love his love. I mean, all of his attributes and all of his, oh my God, he's so awesome. But when I think of his humility, it breaks me. When I think about that, Jesus was taken to Pilate, and he was done. So many things were done to him. He was stricken with a stick. His crown of thorns was just right in there. He was spat on. And what did he do? Oh, I'm going to get you back. No, he didn't. He could have, though. He just patiently, quietly stayed and stood his ground without retaliating. See, that'll make you humble right there. And if you ever want to be like Christ, be humble. I think when we're humble, that's when we become really, 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 really like Christ. Anyway, but just think about that. When you look for ways to serve others before serving yourself, that's humility. When you don't fight to get the best seat in the house. See, I know you guys are humble because none of you are in the front row. I want you to think about it. When you go to Walmart and you fight for that parking lot, that parking spot right next to the handicap, the next one right there, that's the one you want. Isn't that true? I mean, I love going to Home Depot. That's where I go do my shopping. If they had food, I'd be in Home Depot. If they had clothes, I'd be in Home Depot anyway. But you know what I don't like about Home Depot that I like about Lowe's? They have a couple parking spots at Lowe's for veterans. So when I go to Lowe's, I know I always get numero uno or numero dos spot right there in front of the door because I'm a veteran. Yeah. Pow, pow, pow. I know directly. I close my eyes and I go park over there because I know it's mine. It's mine. But when I go to Home Depot, I got to park all the way over there across the expressway, and I don't like that. You see, but You see, when we're looking, let's think about humility right there. How about when we pick up the trash that we didn't throw out? You know, when you're walking down the street and you see trash, or when you're walking down everywhere, the parking lot of the church, and you see something on the floor, you say, I'll pick it up and I'll take it with me. Even if you have to take one of those wipes and pick it up and go. But you do that. How about when you go to a public restroom and you leave it cleaner than you found it? Oh my God, I'm giving you some really practical stuff to go by here, right? That's humility. When you admit your weaknesses to other people, when you go to your group during the week and you admit, hey man, I'm struggling with this and that. I'm not saying that you go out there and tell everybody your weaknesses in public, but at least have a group of people that you can talk to sincerely and say, hey man, I'm struggling with this right now. Can you help me? See, humility is when you speak to others and you don't put them down. Humility is when you pray for your enemies. Gotta love that. That's humility. I mean, I don't say that. Jesus said that. Humility is thinking less of yourself. Nah. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. You see that? Humility is not about putting yourself down. I tend to do that sometimes. I tend to do that. I see myself, and guess what? I am the worst sinner of all. Honestly, I am. That's my belief in my heart. And the other day, a friend of mine, he's here actually, brother Freddie, told me, I'm the worst sinner there is. And I'm like, no, brother, you don't know me. He's like, that's why I'm saying I am, because I know myself. I don't know you, but I know I'm the worst. And I'm like, no, I'm the worst. Right? And it's okay to sometimes acknowledge and see that, like Paul did, right? But at the same time, I cannot live my life with my head down saying, I'm no good, I'm a sinner, I'm a poor sinner, and I don't have any hope, and I'm the worst, and I'm no good. And God is saying, lift up your head, son. Lift up your head, my daughter. You're mine. You're more than that. If you only see through my eyes, you'll see something very different. So humility is not about putting yourself down or thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less and thinking others and putting them in priority. All right, so we could go home right now, but we're only halfway through the sermon. But let me tell you something what happens if we're humble. If we are humble, God will guide us. If I am humble, God will guide me. You see, how can God guide you and lead you in every step if you're stubborn, if you want to go your own way? You see, when you don't know which way to turn and you're confused, be humble. Ask God for direction. Guess what? He'll guide you. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, God leads the humble in the right way, and he teaches them his will. You want to be taught, you want to know his will, you want to be guided by him, then be humble. Don't be self-sufficient. Don't think you got it all under control. Go to him. But there's another benefit. Let me give you another benefit of being humble. If you're humble, God will bless you. God will bless me if I'm humble. He will. You see, it's promised all the way through Scripture that he will bless us. Let me give you a verse right there. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. I will bless those. You see the promise? I will bless you. You see the premise? Contrite heart, humble heart. God doesn't bless the proud. It doesn't happen. See, I'll bless those who have humble and contrite hearts. That's what God says. You see, if I'm humble, God will give me the power to change. How many of you want something changed in your life? But be humble. And come to God, and he will exercise the power. He will give you the power to change. He will do that. He wants to do that. And you know what the power to change is? You know what I call that? Grace. Oh, my God. The power to change is his grace. Aren't you glad for his grace? Because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Yet he is graceful. He does for us what we don't deserve. If God did for you what you deserve, you'd be doomed. I'll be doomed. I'll be the first one. I'll lead the parade. I'll be doomed without his grace. But he is graceful. And that is power to change. I cannot change myself. So I trust in him. In James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What a nice thing. I don't want to be on the proud side because God will oppose me. And if you ever want to be, if you not want to be opposed by somebody, you don't want to be opposed by God. We want to be humble. He's on our side. He gives us grace. So this is power, his grace, power to change. So if I'm humble, God will also relieve my stress. You have any stress? Be humble. Allow God to relieve your stress. Look at Matthew chapter 11, 29, if you don't believe me. Take the yoke I give you. Take my yoke and learn from me, Jesus said, right? For I am gentle and what? And humble in spirit. Jesus is humble, right? He said it. And you can bet, you better believe it. He is. And he says, I will restore a deep rest for your soul. You want deep rest? You want rest for your soul? You take up the yoke. You become humble. You let him guide you. You let him go with you. Well, actually, you go with him. He leads the way. When you think I'm all dried up, when you think I'm down for the count, when you think I got nothing left in me, you see, when I'm tapped out, what I got to understand is that I'm not gone. And I may be at the end of my rope, but he is my rest. I can find rest in him. Whenever you're ready to throw in the towel, you can rest in him. So you look at it. He says, take my yoke, for I am humble. I'm meek. Come walk with me. I'll lead you. I'll restore you. I'll give you rest. See, last week we were singing, Lord, I seek you. Lord, I seek you with my heart on fire. I need you. Lord, I need you more than life. That's humility. That's what we need to do. So let's go to the next one. Let's think about this. Not only I humble myself, but I also ask for help. You see, I ask for help. If you need something in your life restored, then ask God, because God wants to answer. If you need something healed, you surrender control, you humble, and then you cry out to him. How do I do that? He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble, number one, you humble. Number two, and pray. There you go. Humble myself and pray and come to him. Come to depend on him. Come and ask him. Is there something you've been praying about? Is there something that you really, really need? And God can help you. He will answer prayers. He will give you the grace you need to get over whatever you need to get over. And you need to believe him. He's willing to heal. If you want healing, you ask him, God, I need healing for whatever it is in your life. Healing can be scary. It can be difficult to handle. So how do you pray for healing? How do you do that? Look at John 16. I tell you the truth, he says. My Father will give you anything you ask for in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy will be the fullest. Anything in my name, you'll have the fullest possible joy. You'll have true joy. Over 20 times in the New Testament, it is said, you're commanded to do this. Pray for anything. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. That's what it says. So a couple of things about that. Number one, remember, Jesus wants me to ask. I want you to know, Jesus wants me to ask. Did you know that Jesus wants you to ask him? Don't you want your kids to ask you when they want or need something? Or do you want them to go to the neighbor? Do you want them to go to uncle or grandma, grandpa? Maybe grandma, grandpa. Yeah, let them ask them. They got all that money. All right, they got it all saved up. Now, you want them to come to you. You want them to come to you. And Jesus wants us to come to him and ask him. We've been talking about prayer now for over a month here and doing this together. And why does God want all this stuff that we come and learn and do more about prayer. I think he wants us to just simply come to him because he wants us close to him. I want you to think about this. Why pray? If God already knows everything, right? So why pray? Prayer doesn't change God's will. Prayer doesn't twist God's arm into answering. Prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. But what is it that prayer changes in us? One short word, one little thing that is so powerful. Trust. Trust. I want you to think about it. When a baby or a little child needs something or wants something, what do? They cry. And what do you do as a parent? You come and aid, you come and rescue, you come and give, you come and nurse, you come and feed, you come and comfort. You do all that stuff, and what happens with the child? They start trusting you. The child screams, and you answer. So little by little, as Rosa was raising her two beautiful daughters, they would cry, and Rosa was the one coming to the rescue. So whenever they need something, who do they look to? Who did they trust? They learned and grew to trust Rosa because she's the one that cared. Well, guess what? When you pray to God, guess who you'll learn to trust more? You'll learn to go closer to him and to trust him because he will comfort, he will nurse, he will give, he will feed, he will do everything for you. So really, prayer is about growing closer to him and trusting him. It's not about him doing stuff for us. He's going to do that anyway. Amen? You got to trust him. You see that? You see, so that's why it's so important that we pray, that we learn to trust him. Number two, when we pray, we ask Jesus in his name. When we come to him, we need to come in his name. What does it mean to come in Jesus' name? I think you've seen this and heard this so many ways and so many times throughout your Christian life, maybe. But so many sermons have been prayed about or preached about in his name, about the authority of his name and about the power of his name, right? And we've been singing about that here. I want you to think about this. Jesus paid the way, but he also paved the way for us to come to the Father. He is the way. He was laid down like pavement for us so that we can come to the Father when he paid with his blood. You know, if you were going to a restaurant and you were going to this fancy restaurant, and it's so hard to get a reservation around here in the restaurants nowadays, isn't it? You try to call, say, no, you got to come to the restaurant. No, we don't do reservations. No, you got to get on a waiting list. No. But what if you knew the owner of the restaurant? And the owner of the restaurant says, hey, all you have to do is when you get over there, you say my name. You tell them I sent you. Okay, so I go to the restaurant and say, hey, Bob told me I could come. And I get head of line because Bob, the owner, said so. Ain't that something? What a great privilege. And Jesus is saying, you know, just come and mention my name. Go tell them you're coming under my name. And by the way, that doesn't mean that I just go over there and said, Jesus said I could be here, so ha ha. No, you come to him and say, Jesus said I could be here, and I have to submit to whatever Jesus wants to give me at the restaurant now. That means that Jesus is going to do for me, and I got to take whatever he gives me. Because it's under his name that I come, right? It's under his authority. So I know, you see, I know that maybe you're thinking, okay, it says that ask for anything in my name. He says, ask for anything in my name. Well, wait a second. How come I don't get everything that I ask for? If I come to him and ask him anything in his name, how come I don't get everything I pray for? Well, because he didn't promise to give you everything that you asked for. He promised to give you everything in his name, his will. What he sees fit, what he sees is best for you. Not what you just want, right? We don't do that with our children. We don't just give them whatever they want. We give them what's best for them, hopefully, right? So this is it. You ask for anything, and Jesus is saying, you ask for anything, and I will give you everything that I put my stamp of approval on, because it's my name. It's my name at stake here. I'm going to give you what I know that I approve of. Whatever I can put my name to, that's what you get. That's exactly how it is. James chapter 5 and verse 13 and 15. Is any one of you in trouble? How should I pray? Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. I'll say, okay, what if I don't have any oil? You can still pray. Because the oil's not going to heal you. The oil is just a symbol. Right? Especially a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The oil is symbolic, but yet, if you wanna grab a quart of oil or a gallon of oil and pour it down, go ahead. I don't have a problem with that. That's great. But if you don't have no oil, then it's like, I can't pray because I got no oil. Or no earl, as some say. No, it's not about the earl or oil or however you call oil, however you call it. It's about your heart in prayer, closing in into God and God responding to those desires in your prayers. Amen? So it's important, right? Number three, get other people to pray with you. Get other people to pray with you. Don't do it all alone. Don't go at it all alone. You know, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart dearly. I'm not saying that I'm a super prayer warrior like some people are. But you know what? If I don't know what you need prayer with, how can I pray for you? I mean, I can go on a general sense and say, well, Father, I pray right now for our sister Karen, because I don't know, she just came to mind. I don't know what she's going through, but I want to pray for her. And God just bless her and keep her and help her, whatever she's going through. And I'll just pray like that. But if Sister Karen comes to me and says, Pastor David, I need prayer with this. Oh, yeah. Now I have an even stronger reason to pray for her and go at it with focus, right? So don't go at it alone. Didn't Jesus say where two or three are gathered? Well, gather into groups. Come to the groups during the week. Get together. Tell one another what you need. Pray for one another. Do that for one another. You see, and it says, come to the elders. You don't have to come, okay? You don't have to come to the old people, or you don't have to come necessarily to the leadership of the church. Anyone next to you who believes in Christ, say, hey, I need prayer. I can come to you, right? You can come to me. Let's do this together. Let's pray for each other. That's why we want that we grow together in these groups, and as we do all this prayer together, that we grow in praying for each other. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says, I'll tell you that if just two of you on earth agree together about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. What a great thing. You see, when Christian minds come together in the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll come up with stuff that's in the will of God. Definitely. The will of God will pop out somehow, some way. It will come out. You don't have to have 50 people around you praying for you. If you just have one person or two praying for you, just remember that Jesus wants you to ask for whatever you need, for whatever you need healing with, whatever you need restoration. And whatever you need, you come and ask. And not only you ask in his name. You want his seal of approval over the answer, because he's the one that answers anyways. You got to get other people to pray with you and for you. You get into groups. And also, last but not least, you believe and expect an answer. What good does it do to pray if you're not believing for an answer? You know, I've been praying for this, Charles, but I don't know if God's going to give it to me. And Charles would be like, you're not trusting them. You're not believing. So I'm going to pray that you believe. Yeah. You see, the prayer offered in faith will make someone whole. That's what he says in James. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we've mentioned this verse quite a few times throughout these sermons. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Check this out. Pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, asking for all you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. You see that? All. There's a bunch of them there. We need to do all that. As we pray for all people. We pray with all the faith we can. And we do all of this. You see, God doesn't want you to stop praying. One of the things that if you were in the group this week and you watched the video, he was saying that if you are praying for something and you just pray one time and that's it, then you must not be very passionate about what you want. Right? How many of you ever asked for something once and never got it, and then later on your parents said, well, we would have given it to you, but we thought you didn't want it anymore. You asked for it once, and then you kind of forgot, so we thought you forgot, so you didn't get it. Does that happen to you, Dan? Has that happened to you, Daniel? It happened to me when I was about your age. I wanted a motorcycle, and I asked my dad for a motorcycle. And my dad actually went to the dealership and started making the process. But since he didn't hear me mention it anymore, I thought I had it in the bank. I didn't ask for it anymore. I asked once. And my dad didn't give me the motorcycle. And I'm like, what happened? And my mom said, well, he thought you'd forgotten about it. So he gave you a bat, a glove, and a ball. What a trade. Well, I got jacked on that one. That was not good. And then so when I grew up, I said, I'm getting my own motorcycle. So I did. And guess what? It got stolen. Lost the money. Message from God? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But that's another story for another day. But you don't just pray for something and then let it go. You keep praying about it. Pray consistently. Pray without ceasing, right? We've seen that. We've heard that. So let's go to the next one. We think about this. Number three, we seek God, not a miracle. Seek God. Don't just seek the miracle. Seek the miracle worker, the miracle maker. Seek Jesus. Seek him with all your heart, with soul and mind, with all your strength, right? You humble yourself. You pray to him. You seek what? You seek his face. You seek his face. You quit seeking the gift and start seeking the giver. This word seek really gets me, as you can seek. I mean, as you can see, it's hard for me to pronounce that word. So just stop seeking the gift and just seek the giver. I always say, don't seek God's hand, seek his face. Because sometimes that's all we want, the handout, the hand, the hand, the hand. Give me, give me, give me, give me. You're right? And we don't need to do that. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will heal. I will hear and I will heal and I will restore. That's what he wants to do. So as I come to him, you see, the best thing that I can do is just lay it all down. Lay it all down and look up and seek his face. Not the blessing, not the gift, not the miracle, but the giver. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. You hear that? I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. The reward comes from God. He is the one who rewards, but you have to seek him. And that takes work. That takes work. You see, you don't become an Olympic champion by just doing it in your spare time. Last night I was talking to a friend that plays an instrument, and I said, how's that instrument coming? And she said, well, I'm there, but, you know, okay. And I said, well, guess what? It takes practice, right? Well, you know, I'm a mother, and I have children, and I have work, and I serve at the church. I do so much stuff, and I'm like, I understand that you're not a teenager whose mother and father lock you up in a room and say, you're going to practice for 3 hours because you're not Japanese. Right? But to play an instrument, it probably takes 2 to 4 hours a day consistently practicing and practicing and practicing. Then you'll become a violin virtuoso. But you will not become a virtuoso if you don't practice, if you don't put the work. You can't become an Olympic champion by just running on your spare time. You don't do that. Right? So we need to earnestly Seek him. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if there's this, if there is even one with real understanding, one who seeks God. You know what that tells me? It's hard to find one that seeks him earnestly. Is that one in here? I really hope so. I would hope that we find 2, 3, 4, 5 or 50 of them somehow. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, 31, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For he is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you. Whatever cycle you're stuck in your life, God can get you out of. Instead of getting bitter, you can be better. If you humble yourself, if you cry out to him, if you seek his face, if you seek him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we know this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of the other things will be added unto you as well. You see, there's almost like nothing God won't do for someone when you come to him genuinely with faith and seek him first. That's what we need to do. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You see, that means, number four, you turn your attention from the world to the Word. You turn from the world to the Word, from the world to the Word. If you turn from your wicked ways, if you turn from your wicked ways, that means you turn your attention onto him. What is wickedness? You know, see, when we think of wickedness, immediately we think about immorality. We think about murder. We think about doing all these things that people do out there that we despise and we see as an aberration to God. But you see, wickedness is not just that. Let me give you a little bit of definition or different thing about wickedness. You see, wickedness is simply forgetting God. That's wickedness right there, forgetting God. It's putting God aside or forgetting that God is there, forgetting who he is, and just turning away from him. That's what wickedness is. You see, he loves you, and he wants you to love him back. But when you don't put him in priority, when you forget God, all of a sudden, all of those other stuff start happening. So that's wickedness right there. Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 10 says, you have forgotten the God who saves you, and you have not remembered the God that God is your place of safety. We've forgotten that we are safe only in him when we've turned away from him. And the word turn, we know this, and the Bible means repentance. And what does repentance mean? A change of mind. You see, we can't change our minds about God. You better be careful where you put your mind to. You better be careful. Better be careful. Don't flip your mind, or God will flip your switch. You got to focus on him. We got to focus on him. We got to change our minds about life. We got to change our minds about the world. We got to change our mind about ourselves and repent and come to him. When I repent, what happens? I turn from guilt to forgiveness. What a great thing when I repent. What happens? You see, when I repent, I turn from darkness to light. What a great thing. You see, when I repent, I turn from no purpose to purpose in Christ. When I repent, I turn from hopeless despair to hope in eternity. Imagine that, forever and ever. I turn from bitterness to love. I turn from positive, from negative to the positive changes in my life. That's what repentance does. Don't you wish you would have understood repentance sooner in your life? I would have saved myself a lot of headaches if I would have repented way before. So we turn from our wicked ways. That's what we need to do. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The world needs that. Our nation needs that. The church needs to be refreshed. We need repentance. Let me give you the last two verses so we can get out of here. Proverbs 28:13. If you hide your sins, you will not succeed. But if you confess and reject them, you will receive mercy Who wants mercy? Oh, my God, I need it so bad. Haven't we learned that covering up our sin will bring bitterness to our lives, resentment, hate, sadness, hopelessness? When we hide our sin, you see, the cover-up of the sin is worse than the sin. It is. If you hide your sins, you will not succeed. But if you confess and reject them, you're going to receive mercy, the Bible says. In James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You want to be healed? You want restoration? It starts with confession. It starts with praying to God. It starts with humbling yourself, turning from the wicked ways. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other, and you will be healed. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what's going to happen? God will listen. He will hear, and he will heal. What a wonderful promise.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.